Let us pray. Holy One, we pray that you would speak your word to us this morning, for you know the needs of our hearts. Speak to us. Give us the word that we need to hear. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So by now, at this point in the service, I'm sure you know that the scripture today is the Beatitudes, very familiar verses from Matthew's Gospel, so familiar that sometimes we don't actually hear what the words are really saying. It's beautiful poetry. It's a well-loved piece of a Bible. And they begin what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And altogether, they give us a glimpse of what it meant to Jesus to be one who was called to proclaim the good news. Matthew places this story of the Sermon on the Mount at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He's making a point, for all who care to see it, that Jesus is the authoritative leader and teacher of God's people. He's like a new Moses, and that would have resonated to Matthew's first audience. Matthew understood and is trying to tell others that the kingdom of heaven breaks into the world with the words and the work of Jesus. That's how Matthew sees Jesus. How do we see Jesus? One clue, one place that I looked, is in our most recent statement of faith, the United Church of Canada. We wrote something in 2006 called A Song of Faith, and I want to share a few parts of that with you this morning. It's a beautifully written document, and I encourage you to look it up. Here's what it says about Jesus. We sing of Jesus, a Jew born to a woman in poverty in a time of social upheaval and political oppression. He knew human joy and sorrow. So filled with the Holy Spirit was he, that in him people experienced the presence of God among them. We sing praises to God incarnate. Jesus announced the coming of God's reign, a commonwealth not of domination, but of peace, justice, and reconciliation. Jesus healed the sick and fed the hungry. He forgave sins and freed those held captive by all manner of demonic powers. He crossed barriers of race, class, culture, and gender. He preached and practiced unconditional love. Love of God, love of neighbor, love of friend, love of enemy. And he commanded his followers to love one another as he had loved them. That's pretty powerful, I thought. Well said. Oh, as Sarah mentioned, one of the key words in this scripture that we know as the Beatitudes is blessedness, blessed. It's a refrain that runs through the verses 5 to 10. They all start with that word, blessed. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and those who are persecuted. This word doesn't mean holy or happy in the sense of being in a good mood, And it couldn't be used in our current culture to describe pleasure. But instead, the word blessed in this context refers to a fortunate state of life. Jesus is saying then that those who are poor in spirit, for example, are fortunate. Now, it might surprise you, as it did me, that Jesus would speak these kinds of words of fortune about all people whose present circumstances seem so horrible. Immediately, I thought of the asylum seekers in the U.S. separated from their children, or perhaps the thousands of people who are seeking a better life and crossing the Mediterranean in terribly unsafe vessels. The Greek word, yes, Matthew wrote in Greek, not English, the Greek word he used that we translate as blessed is a word makarios, and it has quite a large range of meaning. It can mean anything from fortunate to happy or even privileged. Happiness and blessedness may overlap, but they're not identical. Indeed, as Jesus describes those who are blessed, it's hard to see happiness written in any of these lives. So what is Jesus talking about in these verses from Matthew? In order that we could understand, we have to first understand that for Matthew, the gospel writer, history was divided into two ages. First, there was the present evil age, the one that God would soon end. And the second stage or age was the coming realm that God would bring in, and it would be aligned with God's purpose of love and justice. And this is the reality which these scripture verses point to. It doesn't take much thinking for us to see that here and now in the world we live in, the meek don't inherit much. They get left holding broken promises. And mourning about the gap between the way we're supposed to live and our present reality might be tolerated for a while, but soon you'll be asked to pull yourself together and move on. People you might describe as pure in heart, and certainly those we call peacemakers, are dismissed often as hopelessly naive. They're misfits. They don't belong in the center of our culture. Instead, what Western culture values most, it seems, is optimism, not mourning, confidence, not poverty of spirit, and abundance, no hunger and thirst of any kind, please. The truth is that most North Americans live by another list of blessed things, such as, blessed are the well-educated, for they will get the good jobs. Blessed are the well-connected, for their aspirations will not go unnoticed. Blessed are you when you know what you want and go after it with everything you got, for God helps those who help themselves, right? If we're honest, we must admit that the world Jesus says is already here is not the world that we're aware of on our day-to-day living. Even so, our statement of belief, this song of faith, reminds us that we sing of a church seeking to continue the story of Jesus by embodying Christ's presence in the world. We are called together by Christ as a community of broken but hopeful believers, loving what he loved, living what he taught, striving to be faithful servants of God in our time and place. Our ancestors in faith bequeathed to us experiences of their faithful living. Upon their lives, our lives are built. Our living the gospel makes us part of this communion of faith, this communion of saints, experiencing the fulfillment of God's reign even as we actively anticipate a new heaven and a new earth. Like this song of faith, in the Beatitudes, Jesus calls us to join an alternative kingdom, one marked by three qualities: simplicity, hopefulness, and compassion. Every spiritual tradition that I know of would agree on these three essential pillars, these pillars of the spiritual life. They allow us to be in the world while not being totally shaped by it. When Jesus spoke the words in this scripture, he was not laying down entrance requirements to the kingdom. Instead, what he was giving his disciples, and then us, is a radical new vision that the kingdom of heaven is right here in our midst. God has the last word. God is at work in the present world, right here in our own circumstances, bringing the kingdom to completion. To be blessed is never to forget that. To be blessed is to know that we are included in this coming realm. Put another way, Jesus is not asking us to become poor in spirit or to become mourners or persecuted. Instead, Jesus is offering consolation to all those who find themselves poor or mourning or persecuted. Those within the present kingdom of God who are in difficult circumstances will be blessed when God brings about the new creation. Until that day, the Beatitudes stand as a daring act of protest against the current order. The kingdom Jesus proclaimed and embodies is precisely a new way of seeing things, a new way of naming our reality, and a new way of being. The current regime sweeps aside all those that Jesus declared were blessed. But like Matthew's community in the late first century, we are invited to look again and to discern, in the midst of all the chaos, a new reality that is surely and already coming into being. In those astounding moments when we can catch a glimpse of this good news, we know deep in our hearts that even in the midst of harsh and discouraging events, when life is difficult, we can have hope. We can trust in God's promises. God is doing a new thing in our midst. The kingdom is already here. As I was working on this sermon through the week, an African-American spiritual came to my mind. It sings of the commitment and resolve and deep trust of the Christian in horrible times. A tradition Negro spiritual, first printed, although in oral tradition long before that, first printed in 1924, and it was brought to service again during the civil rights structure of the 1960s. Maybe you will remember it. I wish I could sing it for you. Ain't gonna let nobody turn me around, turn me around, turn me around. Ain't gonna let nobody turn me around. I'm going to keep on walking, keep on talking, marching to that freedom land. To me, that said, what we need to be about today. We mustn't let ourselves get turned around or overwhelmed by negativity. Our own United Church faith, statement of faith puts it this way. In grateful response to God's abundant love, we bear in mind our integral connection to the earth and to one another. We participate in God's work of healing and mending creation. This, friends, is what we are reminded of in the Beatitudes. This is our high calling as the church today. We must never let evil and hatred, which is advocated by some, turn us around. We must continue to point to the presence of the holy in this world. We must place our trust in God's promises. We must follow and imitate Jesus as we work together to build God's commonwealth of love and justice. May it be so. Amen. You think you can work on that spiritual?
Sure.
Well, because we can't work on it today, we're going to sing from Voices United another powerfully inspiring song, Make Me a Channel of Your Peace, Voices United 684.